All right. Well, let's get into Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 44 and 45. Now, as we think about this passage and as we reflect on what is being said here, I know before us, when we come in here, we've got a lot of decisions, a lot of things on our plate already. We've got lots of life decisions going on, like what career should I choose? What major should I take? Who should I marry? What schooling option is best for my kids? And the list goes on and on and on. And then I shared a few weeks ago, just even us as a church, the many burdens that we are continually laying before the Lord as a church. So how do we engage in ministry and health? How do we live out the individual gifts of the people in the church? And then how do we come together to serve corporately as a whole church to our neighborhoods and to the nations? We've got a lot of stuff before us, major life things that are all in front of us. And I think today that Isaiah, what he is actually doing here is he's answering all of those questions, every single one of them, all of them. Any question about your life, Isaiah is here to bring answers that we've been looking for. So if you're thinking about a career move, well, this sermon's for you. If you're thinking about moving to a new city, this is your sermon. Or thinking about starting a new ministry, you get the point, right? Right? It sounds like a bestseller. Like, what's the hook? What's the catch? But there are two foundational ideas that if we can see here, Isaiah is weaving them into the lives of the people of God. He's weaving them into our lives. Isaiah is convinced that if we can grab hold, if we can stand on these two foundations, then the rest of our decision-making, the rest of our lives will be much smoother, will be much easier, will be a lot more understandable. There'll be a depth to us because we're standing on something firm. So the first foundation is that God formed you. And the second foundation is that God goes before you. God formed you and God goes before you. Now let me add this. Next week, I'm going to focus on the middle of 44. So if you're one of those people that's just like, why do we skip that big part on idolatry? Don't worry, we'll get to that. I'm going to talk about that next week. I'm going to talk a lot about the glory of God and the bigness of God. Because what Isaiah is doing is he's redefining. He's giving people a vision for who they are. They're stuck. They're war-torn. They're not sure what's going on in their life. It's a mess. And they're asking these big questions. Who am I and who is God? And so I want to talk today more about who are we. And then next week, we want to look at who is God. So you have to remember, you have to keep in mind that the people are just physically and emotionally devastated. They are in this season of mourning where war has happened. There is pain all around them, but this is really a good season. You ask, how is that good? Well, it's one of those seasons for them. In their desperation, they're finally listening to God. They're finally listening to him. They're asking the deep questions. Who are we and who is God? What's next for us? And so, as we've seen, King Hezekiah, if you remember this from several weeks ago, he's laying his life before the Lord. He's laying his plans before the Lord. The people of God are desperate and they're begging God for a breakthrough. They need God to come through at this point in their lives. Have you ever been in a place like that in your life where just life is just a mess. Everything's falling apart. Maybe you're there now, but there's some sweetness in this where you're actually praying, right? You're actually going to God. You're actually looking to God. You're so desperate that you have nowhere else to turn, that you are before God. You're laying it all out before God. You're ready to look. You're ready to listen to him. You're ready to posture yourself humbly before God. God has shown in the middle of their posture, he has come through and he said in chapter 42, if we remember last week, he's saying, I'm going to send the servant, the Messiah. I'm going to send him before you, and I'm going to send him, don't just remember this. The great servant has come, Jesus. Jesus is coming. He is faithful. He is gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. God isn't going to beat down the bruised people, a war-torn people who have turned to him in desperation, who are seeking him, who are asking these deep questions. But what God is going to do now with these people, and with hopefully with us today, is that he's going to bring good news. It's as if he's getting all of God's people back to the basics, to their very core, to the very foundation. See, they wouldn't listen to him for so long. I know some of you are at that place where you're just not listening to God. You're not ready to hear. You're not really willing to listen. You're like, life's good. What do I have to worry about? I get to party on the weekends. My job's good. I get paid all right. You know, got all these good friends. What do I need God for? And it won't always be like that, unless you're just one of those rare, freaky, lucky people, right? Life's always good, right? There's going to be a point where you're going to realize, okay, this isn't actually fulfilling. This isn't actually what I thought it would be. And that's where they all are. They're ready to listen to him. They're ready to hear and get rooted and have this foundation in their lives, their formation and their transformation. So let's look at chapter 44. I want to anchor us in verse 2. Just anchor us in verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you. Stop there. Take in the fact that the Lord God has made us, has formed us humans. This is foundational because this is where Isaiah is really trying to bring us back to. Throughout all of our passage, this comes up over and over and over again. Let's look at this. In chapter 44, 3, I have chosen you. Verse 7, I have appointed an ancient people. 45, 4, I call you by name, I name you. The Holy One of Israel formed us. Verse 11, I created man in the earth. Verse 12, and even going back all the way back to Isaiah 43, 7, he said, whom I created, the man and women, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Here's the point. Here's the point. God made you and formed you, not just the good Christians, all right? We've got to understand this. Not just the good Christians, not just all of the nice people who are helpful and contribute to society, but all people. He's making this point. I created all people, all men, women, all races, all backgrounds. That's all backgrounds, prostitutes, porn addicts, construction workers, Wall Street executives, God made them. Politicians, yes, God made politicians. He made them. They are image bearers of God, even the ones you hate and make known to everyone that you hate. God made that person in his image, image bearers of God. All of us are God-like. So what does that mean? What does that mean that we are all God-like? Theologians like John Calvin went to great lengths to show us that men and women have a sense of deity. Now, I know some of you, that makes you feel weird. All right, are you saying that we are like little gods? Yes. Writer C.S. Lewis echoes this godlikeness in humanity by saying in his book, The Weight of Glory, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. So let me make my case here. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, to the very beginning where God created humanity, verses 26 and 27, if we go back there, we see the word image. And the word likeness in the Hebrew, it invokes something that is similar, not identical, but similar to the things that it represents. So what the writer of Genesis is saying, and what the hearers and how the hearers, God's people, have always understood this and interpreted the meaning of image is, let us make man to be like us and to represent us. Let me say that again. It's basically what they're hearing is, let us, that's God, that's us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. I can't go into all of that, but it's just amazing. God is so big. Let us make man to be like us and to represent us. It's important. This is very important because if we are like God, then we must look to God for who we are. We do not look to what we do or what we don't do. We aren't made in the image of our careers. We aren't made in the image of our schooling or our ministry. You are like God. You are similar to God. You image Him, not anything else in the world. In this world, that means you are a personal, relational, emotional, spiritual being because God is those things. Because God is those things. And this has been Isaiah's hope, that we begin to look to God and not to the world and not to the things around us, not our career, not where should we go next. But he's saying again, look to who you are like, who you are made in the image of. And so what he does, Isaiah does here, is he takes us all the way to the womb. Look at 44, verse 24. We read and hear this declaration that says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. Why Isaiah is telling the people this now, why he is telling them this now, is to show them that before the world came around them, before the world all came around them, to give them a sense of purpose, right? The world does this. They'll tell you what the world wants you to be, or a sense of mission, or a sense of identity. What Isaiah is saying is that God has already declared over you, beloved, you are mine. From the womb, you are mine. Now, this isn't a political statement. It's not like another right-wing policy in the church. We don't want to drag this powerful identity into the mud of politics, right? This is our very identity that Isaiah is trying to get us to understand, to get us to see. See, we have this idea that our identity is formed in the things that we do or in the people around us, or even our contribution to the world. So if we can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, man, we definitely know God made that person, right? That person definitely is a good contributor to the society. But the declaration that Isaiah is making, that he's making to the people of God here, is that the simple celled zygote, the inside a woman's womb, has been given an identity, a role to represent God and to give God glory. Is this person self-aware? No. Is this person intelligent? No. Or rational? No. But this person has been declared God's image. And so why Isaiah is bringing us all the way there, all the way to this point, is to say, what good have you done in the womb? And to that we say, well, nothing, I guess. And he's saying, exactly, but I am still calling you mine. I want you to see that it's not in what you do, what the world tells you you should do. It is in the mere fact that I declared it. I made you, and I declared it so. It's our identity in the womb is not ability, it's status. It's a status that we carry. The same truth applies, Isaiah continues, it applies outside the womb, all the way to the tomb. as the saying goes. Listening to Isaiah here, and the Lord really communicate this in 45:4. He says, I call you by your name, I name you. You get that? He names us. Though you don't know me. The people might know about God at this point, right? They know a lot about God. And again, they're asking God a lot of these good questions about who he is, who they are, but they're not really one with him yet. They're not in step with God's steps, in relationship with their heavenly Father. Yet, we are reading this declaration that he has named them and he knows them. Now, again, I'm gonna work through just some of the idols that keep us from that relationship with God. When we talk about that outside of the womb next week, I want us to really understand that. But today, we need to grasp this foundational truth that God is calling us by name, again, outside of the womb, without performance, works, or even worship. So our lives matter from the womb to the tomb. This is what Isaiah is trying to instill in them. So when we go through our life and we say, it doesn't matter, it's all whatever, you know? That God is not saying that it's all whatever. He's saying, I have a plan, I have a purpose. I've made you. You are alive for a reason. I have a purpose for you. It's not about what you do and how you contribute or what you are working. Our lives matter. And so we look to God for this truth. We look to him when he says, you are mine, my image, my calling. This is the very answer to all of their questions, to all of the decisions before him. And I'm convinced that if we can grasp this truth, our problems will become mere shadows. They won't become as heavy. They won't become as burdensome and as wearisome thinking, what in the world am I doing? What decision do I need to make? What major, what career, what do I do with my kids, spouse, all of these things before us? We make our decisions then not out of fear or anxiety, but we make decisions and we process life and we keep the feet moving based on hope, based on rest. That God is over us. That it's a status over me. So God has formed us. He shaped us. He calls us, names us. But have we ever given much thought to the fact that even God goes before us? I'm just going to try to take this a step further. Isaiah is taking this a step further for us. Look in 45 verses 2 and 3. Isaiah writes, I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who called you by your name. Now, I didn't read verse 1, but notice verse 1, who is being addressed here. If you've got your Bible, you might want to look there. He says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped. Cyrus. Okay, so who is Cyrus? Let's talk about Cyrus for a minute. Fascinating. This is where the Bible gets just mind-blowing. Isaiah, when he wrote these words, listen, when Isaiah wrote this down, Cyrus would not even be born for well over 100 years after. So what we're seeing here is not history, so to speak, but actually prophecy. Isaiah is prophesying about a man named Cyrus who had not even been born. Some scholars, of course, question this, especially those that don't believe that prophecy is possible, especially to this detail. They might say that some of Isaiah's disciples wrote this 150 years later to booster Isaiah's ministry and his credibility. And so they wrote this down. But I would argue that, well, they weren't very smart about it because this prophecy doesn't exactly make God look good. And it certainly doesn't make Isaiah look all that good. this prophecy, it doesn't make God look good, meaning that Isaiah is telling us in about 100 years, this is what Isaiah is saying, in about 100 years, a man named Cyrus is going to be born, and he is going to be a pagan ruler. And God is going to use this pagan ruler. He is going to raise up this pagan ruler, and God calls this pagan ruler a Messiah, a servant, an anointed figure, as we read in 45:1 here, an anointed. These are Isaiah's titles, and he's going to use this man to accomplish God's will. Now, God's people, as you can imagine, would be super confused by this. They're going, who in the world? Who is Isaiah? Who is Cyrus? Who is Cyrus? And what do you mean God's going to use this pagan, evil, wicked ruler? The Messiah is not supposed to come from pagans. The Messiah is supposed to come from the Davidic line, from the holy line, from God's line. So from what we've learned throughout other ancient writings, Cyrus, even though he was as a foreign king, he was a foreign king, he worshiped other gods. We read later on that he worshiped gods like Bel and Babo and Marduk. Had some regard for the God of Israel. He had some regard for him, but what we read is that God is actually with this man Cyrus, this pagan, who's worshiping all these other idols, who's worshiping all these other gods, but God is actually going with Cyrus and before Cyrus. And so what verses 1 through 13 in 45 are explaining is that God opens the doors before him, giving him armies to access other nations and victories everywhere. There's even an artifact. Some of you nerds might really love this. I like this. There's an artifact called the Cyrus Cylinder that contained a letter of how Cyrus captured Babylon without any war. He captured Babylon without any battle, and he just sent the prisoners back to their homelands, and it confirms that Isaiah's prophecy that there was no war, that there was, like, he had this ability to go in and take over, and people were laying down before him. And this is strange. After God makes fun of idols, which he does in 44, after he makes fun of idols, he uses a worshiper of idols to accomplish his will. What is going on? What's important in this, and why this is here, is that this prophecy is a giant underline to the people of God, as verse 7 points out, I am the Lord who does these things. Isaiah is coming through and he's saying, look, God is at work. God is at work in things that we can't see, the things that we can't quite understand. So if you're a reader of Isaiah's writing, if you get this hot off the press, you get Isaiah's letter hot off the press, you might be like, who is Cyrus and why is he so-called anointed one here? From what we can see, he's an idolater, he's a Gentile. I don't understand why Isaiah is saying that God's going to give him all of these gifts and all of this ability to take over the world. But from their perspective, things are chaotic in their life. You know, again, they're asking, who are we? What do we do? And they're looking at Isaiah and they're saying, Isaiah, this isn't really comforting. This isn't really all that helpful. So this is the question, and this is the posture we've been taking as we've been going through Isaiah, okay? We don't understand Isaiah. So help us get alongside you and see what you're seeing. What are you seeing, Isaiah? Help us to understand this. Help us to see. Give us the picture of what you're seeing. What Isaiah is seeing here is the same truth as my first point. God's plan for our lives is much bigger than our offense, our works, our history, even our family line. God is decreeing here, as he did when he communicated personhood in the womb, that God is going before you and I to use whatever persons and methods he wants to bring about the redemption of God's people. So for his redemptive purpose, God can even use a Cyrus to foreshadow the truly anointed, the shepherd, the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. God is coming around his people here to give them an ultimate hope, an ultimate identity, that whatever God does, it is so that he can take you and I more deeply into relationship with himself. So we need not to be offended by this. How can God do this? How can God use somebody like this? How can God use somebody like me? But we follow God in this. We rest in his plan, in his beauty. You see, God is bending history in a way so that God and you and I can meet. He's bending history so that we can connect. So verse 3, 4, and 6 is all telling us, God is at work. God is at work. So when we hear that God is going before us, he actually is. When we hear that he purposely formed us in the womb to the tomb, he actually did it. God is building something much better than we can see, writing our story so that we can meet him. And of course, we can look back at Isaiah and we have a much bigger picture than the people of God did then. And someday, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years from now, maybe, people might look back, 2016, and they say, man, what were those people so freaked out about? God had it. I know they're freaking out because their presidential candidate is probably not going to win and somebody crazy is going to be in the office. That's all right. God turned out fine, right? I know that people are going to look back. We have a hard time in the middle of our own world grasping this reality, but God is building something much better than we can see. And so to a people who are struggling, waiting upon the Lord, searching for purpose, God is strengthening here their faith. And I hope that that's what this sermon does. That's what these passages do. They seep into your life and strengthen your faith. There may not be that paradigm shifting moment here, but there's a strengthening of your faith. To say Cyrus is not a threat, but a plan. To ask us to grow in faith that God is over all. God forming us, God going before us is a display of who God is and his work in us. You know, a few weeks ago, I think the Lord did something really special, really powerful. And as I've reflected here at our gatherings, and as we heard from Isaiah, this deep call to wait upon the Lord, I know he did something pretty epic in my life. When we read the words to wait upon the Lord in the midst of so much work going on in our lives and in the church. Now, that doesn't mean that we stop everything. Again, I said that. That doesn't mean we stop everything, that we pack it all up and let's just all go on vacation. Oh, that does sound nice. We don't want to just do that. But Isaiah comes into that and he gives us meaning. He gives us these practical foundational truths that God formed us, that God goes before us. And so today, our ask of God, our prayer is to give us faith, to look to you, Lord, and simply say, keep working. Keep working, God. We are pots. Mold us. We are children. Develop us, Lord. We are citizens of this world. Build your city here, Lord. Do you see? These are the prayers of the people that God is addressing over and over again. Despite my failures, in spite of my successes, work, Lord. But just as Isaiah saw it, what I have been left asking alongside this, as I got alongside Isaiah and I'm seeing what's going on here, I've stopped and just asked God, let me see it, Lord. Let the people of God at Veritas here this morning see it. Let us see it. Let us see your plan that you have let Cyrus in on, right? Because Cyrus read this. He got this and he's like, all right, look at me. I'm the man. I'm taking over. God's doing all these things. Maybe there is something to this God. But because Isaiah saw something deep, he sees something deep that he and the people of God needed to see for comfort, for rest, for salvation. What he saw is that God is God. That God is much more qualified to be God than you, than me. And when we see this power come over us, we hear his promise from 2 Corinthians 12:9 that said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we look to Cyrus and we look to the people of God who were weak. And we say, look, finally, finally, God can be God. Look at your life, the weakness. God can be God. Christ may rest upon us, get glory in our lives, in our weaknesses. The promise is that when we feel our humility, when we finally get our weakness, as the Israelites did, it is then that we can experience the grace of Jesus Christ and have the power of Christ in our lives to make those decisions, to walk among tragedy, to hear and listen, to have wisdom. See, Jesus Christ came to this earth to bring great comfort to you and I. His comfort must start with the fact that he formed you, that he goes before you, that in your weariness, rest in the finished work of Christ, that he died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, to relieve you of your burdens. He rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering death to display a promise that weakness brings power. What an ultimate display of this idea. Jesus' grace is sufficient. This is the promise that's laid before us. So let's go to him with that hope and that faith. Lord, we know that we have little faith, and we know that we still want control, and that we don't know where else to turn. God, and as we come before you, and as we listen and soak in these words that you have given us in this passage, God, would you stir our hearts with a deep affection that you have declared over us, a promise that for those who are in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. We have been given life, and that in our weakness comes power from Christ. So would we look to him now and ask by faith to strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.